Well, as someone who loves to read, the last chapter of a book can be an interesting thing. And that's because if you've been reading a good book, then when you come to the last chapter, you know the end is near, and that kind of makes you sad. If the book is well written, you get sucked into the book. You've traveled on the journeys with the characters in the story. You've felt their pain. You've been irritated for them. You are happy when something good happens to them. And so it's sad because you know that these friendships you've made with the characters in the book are about to come to an end. On the other hand, if you've ever read a poorly written book, and one that wasn't all that interesting, but for the sake of pride, you push through because you can't leave a book unfinished once you start, not that I know anything about that, then when you come to the final chapter, there's almost a sense of relief. You're like, finally, I'm almost done with this book. Let me see how many pages are left so I know when this thing is going to get over with. But in either case, the last chapter is supposed to wrap up the book. It's supposed to tie up any loose ends. It's supposed to take all the various streams of the story and help them flow into a single pool to bring conclusion to the book. This is what the last chapter of Genesis does, and it does it in a remarkable way. A remarkable way. Now, if you've got your Bibles open to Genesis 37, and you flip the page, you'll notice that it says Genesis 38. So what do I mean by the last chapter? I promise the kids' camp this past week, while exhausting, has not made me delusional. Remember that the book of Genesis divides itself up into chapters. Right? It has an internal division based on the Toledoth formula, these Toledoth statements. And these are usually translated in English with something like, these are the generations of. Okay? So our chapter divisions that we have come from a much later time. So when we look at Genesis 37 verse 2, and we read, these are the generations of Jacob, we know we are now in a new chapter of Genesis by its own division. This is also why we dealt with Genesis 37 1 when we were in Genesis, looking at Genesis 36. So this is also the last of these Toledoth formulas. So with this statement in verse 2, we've come to the last chapter of the book of Genesis. And this last chapter is going to be from chapter 37, verse 2, to the end of the book. Now we're going to read through Genesis 37 one last time. And as we do, I want you to remember what I said about last chapters. They are bringing in the different narrative streams and guiding them to the single pool of resolution. So as we read it, listen for other stories of Genesis that we've already gone through, and see if you can hear echoes of them. Now, let me just say really quick that as we've been going through Genesis, my goal has not just been to tell you what Genesis is about, but to help you become better readers of the Bible. That you'll understand how the Bible is written and you'll see these same things as you read on your own. So with that, let's turn to Genesis 37, and let's begin in verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he loved him more than all his brothers. And so they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their flock, father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Well, as we read this chapter now for the third time, I hope there were at least some elements that stood out to you that perhaps hadn't stood out to you before over the last couple weeks even. But what I want to do is draw your attention to a few of the streams that are coming together here, particularly as it relates to the stories about brothers. Now, if you think about the brother stories thus far in Genesis, we've gone through Cain and Abel, we've gone through Isaac and Ishmael, and we've gone through Jacob and Esau, and now Joseph and his brothers. And in this 37th chapter, all of these stories of these previous brothers come to a point. And it seems like because of Adam's sin, this is just the way that things are going to continue on. Brother against brother. We see this most clearly expressed in the continuation of the hatred that exists between the brothers. In Genesis 4, we read that Cain was angry and he rose up to kill his brother Abel. In Genesis 21, Ishmael makes fun of Isaac. He mocks him, and as a result, he's sent away. In Genesis 27, we read that Esau hated Jacob and plotted to kill his brother. And so now we've come to Genesis 37, and Joseph's brothers hate him and plan to kill him. You see, the sinful storyline of brotherly hate continues. That theme ties Genesis 37 to all the stories that have come before. But it's not just that one theme. But the stories themselves get picked up. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so let's start with Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Genesis 37 starts off by identifying Joseph as one who shepherds the flock, just like Abel in Genesis 4:2. In his first dream, Joseph dreamt of these gathered sheaves, which many commentators think is odd because they're shepherds, right? They're not farmers. They're supposed to be watching the flock. And so they think it's odd that we've got this dream about these gathered sheaves, but perhaps it's the setting in which this dream takes place that needs to have our attention. Because if you look at verse 7, there we read, "Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field." In the field, right? That phrase, "in the field," should immediately prick our ears, because in Genesis 4:8, we read, "Now Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." And see, you see, the stage is being set. It's being set for a repeat of Cain and Abel. This type of brotherly hatred leads to death. And so when Joseph reports that his brother's sheaves bowed down to his, we're told in verse 8, so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then when Joseph comes to his brothers in verse 19, we read that they conspired against him to kill him. And so Cain still lives, and he continues to breathe this murder against his brother. And so what do Joseph's brothers do? They throw him into a pit, into what looks like a grave, into the ground. In fact, the Bible often parallels the pit with death, with Sheol, which is the place of the dead. In Psalm 30, verse 3, it says, "O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit." So while Joseph's brothers haven't literally killed him, they have metaphorically killed him by putting him into the pit. But then Judah gets the idea to sell him instead of killing him. And listen to these words now, these verses in 26 and 27, in light of the Cain and Abel story. Verse 26, Judah says, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And so the sin inherited by Adam's sons is still the same sin that dwells in his descendants. The sinful heart of Cain still lives. So Joseph is being viewed as righteous Abel, but that's not it. He's also being presented as another Isaac. After Joseph's second dream, Jacob says, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" As much as he loves Joseph, he's a little irritated by this. Then in verse 11, we read, "His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind." What was all that about? Perhaps Jacob starts to review some of Joseph's actions in a different light. Was the bad report that Joseph brought because of loyalty to his father, or because he's trying to climb up the pedestal? So Israel, Jacob, sends the son that he loves. He sends him out to do something, to test him. In verse 4, we read that the brothers hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Israel sends Joseph to go find his brothers, and in verse 14, he tells him, "Go now, see if it is peaceful with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." Your translation might say something like, "See if it's well with them." It is the word shalom. It's peaceful. And so there's this play going on between those two words. And so this is kind of a dangerous mission. The brothers can't speak peacefully, but go and see if they are peaceful and come back and then tell me. The imagery of the test brings to mind Genesis 22, when the Lord tells Abraham to offer up his only son whom he loves, Isaac. In fact, when God called Abraham, he said, "Here I am." In 37:13, when Israel calls Joseph, he replies, "Here I am." So off he goes to Shechem, a place that almost foreshadows bad tidings. It wasn't but a few chapters earlier that the sons of Israel wiped out all the inhabitants of Shechem. This is a bad omen. And while there, he finds out that they are in Dothan. And when he gets to Dothan, we read in verse 18, they saw him from afar, and then they plotted his death. This is similar to Abraham, who in Genesis 22:4 lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And what place was that? The place of Isaac's death. And you know the rest of the story. Isaac is tied to the altar, and as Abraham raises the dagger into the air to kill his son, the angel of the Lord stops him and says, "Do not lay your hand on the boy," and he stops him from being killed. Joseph's brothers, in the midst of their hatred, have decided to kill him, yet Reuben, the firstborn, playing the part of the angel of the Lord, says, "Let us not take his life, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit." Why? Verse 22, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. In Genesis 22, verse 13, after hearing the words of the angel of the Lord, we read, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram." And just after the brothers heard the words of Reuben, in Genesis 37, 25, we read, "And they lifted up their eyes and they looked, and behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites." Isaac was not killed, and neither shall Joseph be killed. Abraham receives his son back from the dead because of the ram. Joseph is pulled up out of the pit, received back from the dead because of the Ishmaelites. So Joseph is being portrayed as another Abel. He's being portrayed as another Isaac. And interestingly, another Ishmael. Now, we may not expect that because Ishmael is not the chosen child. But the only real story we have of Ishmael, found in Genesis 21, becomes the template for how we're to understand what Joseph's brothers are doing to him. You'll remember in Genesis 21 that Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael away. Before he sends them off, though, in verse 14, we read that Abraham took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. It's interesting that Moses pauses for just a moment to identify that it was put on her shoulder. Let's say it seems like a random statement there. But it's interesting because the word for shoulder in Hebrew is Shechem. When Israel sends away his son Joseph, he sends him to the city of Shechem. Same word. Hagar and Ishmael are then sent off. But it's not long afterward that the water dries up. The water's gone. So Hagar places Ishmael under a bush and then moves a good distance away so she doesn't have to see her son. And she says, "Let me not look on the death of the child." She didn't want to see, she didn't want to hear what was about to happen to her poor son. Joseph's brothers take hold of him, throw him into a pit, where in verse 24 we read, there was no water in it. The water is gone. So Joseph's brothers move a good distance away so they don't have to hear their brother's cries. In Genesis 42:21, they even say that they ignored the distress of their brother's soul and didn't listen to him. But whereas Hagar moves away so she doesn't have to watch Ishmael starve and die of thirst, Joseph's brothers move away and they feast. Does Ishmael die? No. God tells Hagar in verse 18 of Genesis 21, "Lift up the boy." And he opens her eyes so that she sees a be'er, a well of water. And the boy lives and he marries a wife from Egypt. Similarly, Joseph is lifted up. Lifted up out of the boar, the pit. The words are related. And he's taken to Egypt, where eventually he takes an Egyptian wife. This all takes place in Dothan, which means two wells. Why this connection with Ishmael, though? Because Ishmael was the son that was expelled from the family. He was the one that was forced away. The retelling of the Ishmael story through Joseph is meant to help us recognize that Joseph is being expelled from the family. He's being pushed out by his brothers. He's being viewed as the unwanted brother. Well, the last set of brothers that we've encountered is Jacob and Esau. And elements of their story are retold here as well. After Joseph has been taken away, Reuben returns to the pit and sees that Joseph is gone. What are they going to tell their father now? Well, they come up with a plan. They will take Joseph's robe, which they took from him, and they'll kill a goat and dip the robe in the blood, and they'll deceive their father that Joseph has been killed. You see, Jacob's sons are stealing from their father's playbook. Because many years prior, it was Jacob who in Genesis 27, along with his mother Rebekah, connived to deceive their father Isaac by killing goats, putting on Esau's garments in order to make Isaac think that he was really his brother Esau. And just as Isaac tried to identify his son by his garment, so too does Jacob now identify Joseph by the robe returned to him. You see, the story is playing off all of these previous stories. But why? Well, partly to show that the brotherly conflict that began after the fall continues on. Sin has not been dealt with. That sinful heart of hate that resided in Cain's heart is still on display in the hearts of Joseph's brothers, and let's face it, in our own as well. But there's another reason all of these stories get picked up here in this particular section, and that is because this is the last chapter. This is the last chapter. We read this story of Joseph being hated and sold, and we hear the echoes of all these stories that came before, and we think it's just going to continue on like it always has. There's no end in sight. Nothing can stop the sinful train of destruction and hate. And so we anticipate the same outcome. We anticipate the same hostility, and yet as we keep reading, there's a twist in the story that's coming. A twist that perhaps we weren't expecting. It was Judah's idea that Joseph should be sold. And so the twist comes in Genesis 44 when we see Judah repent. Not only does he acknowledge and lay out everything that happened, but he offers himself up in the place of Benjamin. He is sacrificing himself so that Joseph's brother, Benjamin, might return home. Joseph had ample opportunities to take revenge on his brothers. He could have put them in prison. He could have had them killed. But he does none of that. Over and over again, he has to tell his brothers, "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Again in Genesis 50:20, he says, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today, so do not fear." The storyline of the conflict of brothers for the moment has been broken. One scholar writes, quote, "The dramatic twist in the Joseph story is that Joseph's wise plan to test his brothers, coupled with Judah's repentance, leads to a reversal of the Cain and Abel story. As Wilson notes, the unresolved brotherly strife of previous generations is finally overcome by Joseph's ruse in chapters 42 and 45 and by his refusal to exact vengeance on his brothers after Jacob's death. In this way, the Joseph story reverses one of the primary literary motifs in Genesis. Sibling conflict has racked the covenant family and endangered the seed since Adam and Eve's first children. Joseph undoes this cycle of violence, but only by exercising forgiveness after his own humiliation and exaltation. In this way, Joseph is an anti-Cain. He is truly his brother's keeper." So there is a way for this sinful cycle of brotherly hate and murderous intentions to be reversed, and we see it here in the final chapters of Genesis. But it's not permanent. It's not universal. It's not a reversal of the curse. The cycle might be broken, but sin still dwells in the hearts of all these people. Sin is what ultimately has to be dealt with. For that, we need Jesus, the true Abel, who, though killed by his brothers, according to Hebrews 12:24, his blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We need Jesus, the true Isaac, who was offered up as a sacrifice. There was no ram to stand in his place. Indeed, he was the ram for you, that you might be saved. We need Jesus, the true Israel, who surrounded himself with 12 disciples, and in Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, those who are united to him by faith are a part of this new covenant community of Israel. We need Jesus, the true Joseph. You see, what happens to Joseph also happens to the son of Joseph, Jesus. Jesus was taken down to Egypt, just like Joseph, only to come back out just as Joseph's bones were brought back out. Jesus is hated by his own kinsmen, and they plot murder against him, just like Joseph. Joseph is stripped of his robe by his brothers, just as Jesus, who, when taken to the praetorium, was stripped of his clothes by the soldiers. And just as Pharaoh put a robe on Joseph and essentially made him ruler over Egypt, Jesus too was robed. In Matthew 27:28, we read how after stripping him of his clothes, they put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his hand. And just like Joseph's brothers bowed down to him, so the soldiers kneel before Jesus, and they mock him, and they say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him. Jesus was killed. He was crucified for all passers-by to see. Joseph was in a pit, Jesus was in a tomb. Joseph was lifted out, Jesus was resurrected and walked out. These stories of Genesis are foreshadows and types pointing us to see Jesus, to look ahead, that we might see the reality of them in Jesus himself. The true reversal of these sibling rivalries, the true reversal of the war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, the true reversal of the curse takes place in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Because while we might see forgiveness and reconciliation taking place in the story of Joseph, all it does is momentarily delay its continuance. There is momentary hope. In Christ, it is dealt with, which means that true forgiveness, true reconciliation, true brotherly love can take place if you but believe in him and trust in him. I know this sermon may not have been a normal sermon. It's heavy on analysis and looking at little things in the text. But I want you to see that while there are many reasons to love the book of Genesis, the main reason is because it points you to Christ. This book is ultimately about him, about what God is doing in Christ. It's not ultimately about us. I said this a long time ago in a previous sermon. It's true that in it, in the Bible, we see our own reflection. We see who we really are. We see that we are great sinners, men and women who have discarded God, disobeyed him, hated his word, and are worthy of his judgment. It's also true that in it we see our only hope of salvation and restoration to God. That is because when we read the Bible, we are continually confronted with the one who is the main character, and that is the Creator, the covenant making covenant faithful God, Yahweh himself. And so we do see our sinfulness because the backdrop is the absolute perfection and holiness of God. We do see our hope of salvation because we see the second person of the Trinity become flesh in the person of Jesus and enter into his own creation and take on himself the sins of all those who would believe in him, paying the penalty in their place under the wrath of the Father. You see, everything we read in the Bible is ultimately about God and what he's doing for us in Christ. And so as you read Genesis, as you read this 37th chapter in your own daily readings, you can draw lessons on anger, God's faithfulness to his promises, God's sovereignty, as we've seen over the past several weeks. But don't stop short in seeing that this text is meant to point us to Christ. What happens here in types happens in its fulfillment in Jesus. He is the one to whom we look. He is the focal point of all of Scripture. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its intricacy, that we can spend a lifetime studying it, mining it, and there's no end to the depth of the jewels that we can find. Help us to desire, Lord, to read your word. Help us to desire to go deep into it. Help us to see that it points us to Christ, and that even in this 37th chapter, as we see Joseph, that Joseph is meant to point us to Christ and how we do thank you for him. How we thank you that you sent him. How we thank you, Jesus, that you willingly came, that you bore our sins on your body as you hung on the cross, how you endured the mocking and the shame, how you endured that the soldiers who kneeled before you when you wore a crown of thorns didn't know that they were bowing before the Creator himself. And yet words of mockery left their lips. How we thank you that while that was us at one point, you still died for us. That cycle of brotherly hate, of the hatred and sinfulness that exists in our souls, in our very nature, you have dealt with it by bearing the punishment and giving those who trust in you a new nature, one that loves you and wants to honor you and to glorify God. Help us not to leave here. Help none to leave here unchanged, desiring that new nature. Let us not leave here like those soldiers who, after bowing before him, led him to be killed. Let us not leave here having seen Jesus in the Scriptures and then walk away unchanged. Change us, O Lord. Change us. In Jesus' name, amen.